Nick, could you read the verses, please? What should we read? Just a section, the core section, 23, 24?
I think so.
25?
25.
Brother Patterson, what verses do you propose?
Well, I propose that the comment be made from verse 25.
All right. If we did 25 to 28, that would be sufficient.
The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup."
With a view to maximising the short time we are together, I suggest we propose that we look at this matter of the cup, and in particular focus upon the matter of sacrifice. I suppose everybody realises that we are only giving a very brief outline and framework in these readings. Substance that could be said, but it has to be left for private meditation and study. The matter of sacrifice comes very early in Scripture. Concerning the first one, we have no details. We read that God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin. Obviously, the animal had been killed. When we come to the first of the sacrifices we can recognize, we come to the matter of Abel and Cain. Mention Abel first, who brought the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. Cain, as we know, brought an offering of the first fruits of the land, and to him God had no respect. Subsequently, we know that Cain slew Abel, and his blood cried to God, as we have in Hebrews, that it really cried for judgment. In contrast, the blood of Christ, which calls for blessing. Now, in Genesis and right up to Exodus 12, we must see that the sacrifice is always for an individual. It's only when we come to Passover in Exodus 12, we find for the first time that although the lamb is seized and used in the household, it was to be 4 days, and then it was to be slain by the whole congregation. In other words, we find now a sacrifice in connection with the company. Of Israel, of course, in those Old Testament scriptures. Now, we find that, just briefly mentioning that the blood was put on the threshold, the eye of God, when the avenging angel went through Egypt, through the firstborn. The shelter for the children of Israel was in the blood. That's a very important factor to read when I see the blood. That is God's appreciation of the blood, that they were in safety, and within they were feeding upon the roasted lamb. more can be said, but we'll pass on to the references to the Passover, which I think is proper. The Passover was kept in Egypt, it was kept in the wilderness, it was kept in the land. But there are two other Old Testament references to the Passover. In the revival under Hezekiah, that's 2 Chronicles 29:30, we find that the Passover was kept on the second month, but the Lord prayed for the people, and we read the very significant words that there was no such Passover kept since the time of Solomon. Now the next reference is to the revival under Josiah, that's 34 and 35. We find there that the Passover was kept according to the ordinance, the prescription that we have mentioned, and on that occasion we find that there was no such Passover kept since the days of Samuel. So that you can see that whenever that which God has instituted is put in the right place, then there's revival in a very significant way, and I suggest that we can carry this through to what we have in the cup as representing the blood of our blessed Lord. How we'd like to linger on the efficacy of that finished work of Christ, the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We know that God's complete satisfaction is in the sacrifice of Christ, and now we can draw near in purged and perfect conscience, perfect love, casting out all fear, so that we're liberated, shall I say, for the delights of what I'm going to call anyway, the second part of the meeting. We never will make real progress in regard to the approach of the Father until we have this matter of sacrifice very clearly instructed and carried home to our hearts. But as to the second part of the meeting, I'm going to leave that to the next session, because this is something of heaven anticipated before we get there. But we must first of all, let's be very clear in regard to the groundwork that has been laid in Calvary's cross for God's the foundation for God's program. We'll have opened up to us, I hope, in the session, something of the Father's purpose and counsel, and that will be our privilege at the supper to enter into before actually it comes into manifestation. It can be known in our spirits, and that's what really sets our hearts aglow with the joy and reality of the privilege of breaking bread in according to what, again I say, is according to divine prescription. I think that's quite enough, and leave the brethren open to make further comment about the matter of sacrifice.
Without the Lord's specific instruction confirmed in Scripture, I'm sure that for nearly all of us, it would have been most satisfactory to have one clear symbol of the death of our Saviour. But it is evidently the Lord's will that we should have not one, but two, and that we should think distinctly about not only his body given, but his blood shed. And that's a guidance as to how we conduct ourselves with the Lord's Supper. Thank you.
two symbols, one of the cloth representing the body, and the other the cup representing the blood, but not together they are seen. The blood has been shed, death has taken place, and the blood and the body are now separate. One of these could never illustrate what the Spirit is bringing home to us, what the Lord is bringing home to us, when he says, this is my body, and this is my blood.
In his human body, the Lord Jesus had revealed God. He was the revelation of God on earth, the full revelation, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him as man. In his body, secondly, he had fully glorified God by his obedience as man. In fulfilling that in which Adam had shamefully failed. And by his body, which was at the same time the instrument, the vessel of the revelation of God on earth and of the glorification in his life, this body was sacrificed to God and was the only acceptable sacrifice for God. By this one sacrifice of his body, we have been sanctified. His blood, on the other hand, speaks of his atoning death. And both together can only impart what we can only partly grasp in our minds and hearts, but it is the full revelation, not only of God now, but of the symbol also of atonement and reconciliation. Atonement towards God, reconciliation towards us.
Propitiation, and isn't it? Propitiation.
Well, yeah, reconciled with God.
That's yes, that's right. Yes. That's yeah.
So these simple symbols convey such a mass, not only a mass, they convey everything which is in the work of the Lord. And this we should distinguish. That is what is said later on. That we should, in our measure, distinguish that this is not a normal piece of bread. This is not a normal cup of wine, but they convey these thoughts which have been treated already and will be treated. And this is what means, what it means to distinguish the body, and we can add also the blood of Christ, the cup, that we see in them what God, by the Holy Spirit, wants to convey to us. That this cup is called the cup, the blood of the new covenant, is something which shows us the intimate relationship between the two, could I say, the two counsels of God centered in the Lord Jesus. One is the earthly council, which will end when the world will end, namely the council towards Israel. There will be a new covenant. There was one old covenant concluded at Sinai with Israel, founded on blood, which is clearly explained in Hebrews. But this covenant had been broken by Israel. So, on the basis of the cross, on the shed of the bloodshed of Christ, there will be a new covenant concluded with the people of Israel. And the Lord mentioned this because when he instituted the Sabbath, the disciples were not yet the assembly. There was no assembly yet. They formed, as it were, the believing remnant. They were on that ground. But on the other hand, the same blood shed at the same occasion, which will be the ground for the basis for the renewing of the relationship with Israel, is at the same time the basis of our eternal salvation. Which does not mean by any means that we are under the new covenant. The covenant will only be concluded with Israel, as
as we see in one place, for example, Jeremiah 31 in my mind, Jeremiah 31, and there are other passages, verse 30 and verse 31, chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, days come, says Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day of my taking them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. So there was the necessity of a new covenant, but not with the assembly, not with the children. It has rightly been said, the father does not make a covenant with his own children. But it was Jehovah with his earthly people. And the Lord Jesus is the center, and his work is the atoning work on the cross of Calvary, is the central pivoting point as well for the renewing of the re-establishment of the relationship of God with Israel in the future, as to the eternal relationship with his assembly on earth, which is his body. And therefore we find this expression new covenant not only here but also in other passages, where it always shows not that we are under the new covenant, but that we are profiting from the blessings of the new covenant, which is with Israel. But it is the same word, the same person, the same word, and the same blood, which is the groundwork for the new covenant and for the eternal salvation of those who belong to the assembly, which is our position.
It might be helpful to remind ourselves of some of the things that have been secured by the blood. The first and foremost thing is that we have got forgiveness of sins. That's where it begins. And then after that, we get redemption. And then we have justification, reconciliation, made at peace with God, made peace by the blood of his cross. And we are sanctified by his blood. Yes, there is no taste there. Have we meditated on all of these blessed things? That wonderful revenue, the dear old brethren used to say, when I was a young believer, the spoke used to speak about the revenue of the ages. It's all come out. And that from that blessed man came with all the wealth, garments, and myrrh and aloes out of ivory palaces. And by strange interest, he came with the wealth to give us. And it says in Luke 14, doesn't it? Come, come, for all things are ready. It's all prepared.
As far as these blessings are concerned, with the new covenant, the passage from Jeremiah 31 is quoted in Hebrews 8, where Paul gives the reason that the old covenant must have been insufficient, and that's why the new one was introduced, and the blessings given could just as mentioned in verse 10. It says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts. And then I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Then the knowledge of the Lord, verse 11. And then the remission of sins, there's in verse 12, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And wouldn't it be right to say that, although even in this quotation it says explicitly that the covenant is made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, that the Christian enjoys these blessings even in a fuller way?
That it's the spiritual blessings
we have from the new covenant, not the material blessings of the reunification of Judah and Israel. We just missed out that word spiritual, the conversation.
So,
just in the Dalai translation, he said that the covenant is made to Israel and not with Israel, and that this is an essential point.
Verse, please. First.
The first thing that the first thing. This I say the first that Michael is good.
The difference is naturally that the old covenant reposed on the activities of two parties. God did his part. Blessing, earthly blessing, but Israel had to play also the part in being obedient to the law, and in which they failed. That is why they broke it. Not God broke the covenant. It was not God who broke the covenant, but it was Israel who broke the covenant by disobedience to the law. Now the new covenant will not depend on the obedience of the people. All the obligations of the new covenant have been taken upon by the Lord Jesus, who was obedient unto death. So this new covenant will be a different kind, because it will only be one-sided. Only the blessing will flow from God, because everything on the side of man has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And that is why the little difference is given in Hebrews 8:10, not with Israel, as in the Old Testament, it couldn't be revealed then, but with regard to Israel, as it is said in the German translation, with regard to Israel, it is all on the side, all the obligations rest on the side of God and are unfailing.
Is that in Hebrews 8 and 10 in the German translation, is it?
Yes.
You see, the point here, Charles, is that to the house of Israel, there's no preposition there, it's the dative case. You see, which can be translated either to or with.
Well, that is, yes, but there is not the preposition with.
No, but the noun can be translated to a covenant or with, you see.
You have, with regard to in verse 8, Hebrews 8, verse 8,
with regard.
There it is said, I will. The days will come, says the Lord, that I will conclude and make a new covenant with regard to the house of Israel. That is what is said in the German translation, and with regard to the house of Judah. But in verse 10, it says, this is the covenant which I shall erect, establish to the house of Israel. It's only the dative. But both show that there is no obligation on the side of the people.
That's right.
To the vast majority of us who aren't linguists, the definitive condition in the old covenant was thou shalt. Two parties, God says to the nation, thou shalt. The purpose of the law was fulfilled, and that they demonstrated themselves completely incapable of keeping their side of the contract. So having demonstrated that, there will be no flaw in the new covenant, because instead of saying thou shalt, God says, I will.
Right, God.
I would like to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have some aspects of the new covenant. Maybe it can be helpful to understand the difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 8, there you will find two aspects of the new covenant. In verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds once more in glory. There is a difference between the old covenant, which is dependent of the act of man, and that is the reason why it is called the ministry of condemnation. The old covenant can only condemn man. But then you have the ministry of righteousness. The difference between the old and the new covenant is a person, the mediator. Because of the mediator is the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of righteousness. It can impart righteousness to him who believes because of the mediator. Now, this aspect of the new covenant is, I think, the remission of sins, the aspect that is common both for Israel and for us. This is the foundation of everything. But then we have a second aspect of the new covenant in verse 8. How will the minister of the Spirit not be more glorious? The minister of the Spirit speaks about the minister of the Spirit to us. And in the old, with Israel, in relationship to Israel, it means that the law will be engraved in their hearts. But with us, it's not the same. In 2 Corinthians 3, Christ will be engraved in our hearts. And so we see here that it is the spiritual application of the blessings of the new covenant for us. And this is such a great thing. The new covenant will be with Israel, but the blessings of the new covenant is so great that I remember Isaiah 49, that it is not enough that you are
to save Israel.
To save Israel only, I will put you to a light unto the nations.
In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, what place in this verse?
We could also read verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 3.
Wo wir lesen, dass die Apostel Diener des neuen Bundes waren.
Where we read that the apostles were ministers of the new covenant.
Aber anstatt nicht des Buchstabens, sondern des Geistes.
But then it says not of letter but of spirit.
Also beide Bünde wurden durch das Blut eingeführt.
So both covenants were introduced by blood.
Ich habe schon einmal erwähnt, dass die Grundlage des Alten Bundes eben zehnmal heißt du sollst.
But it has just been mentioned by brother that the basis for the old covenant was that it always said thou shalt or thou shalt not.
Also dieser Bund war sozusagen zwischen Gott und uns, den Menschen, geschlossen aufgrund der Verantwortlichkeit des Menschen.
So this covenant between God and man was based on man's responsibility.
Aber im neuen Bund heißt es siebenmal ich werde.
But in the new covenant it says seven times I will.
Und der Jesus ist eben der Garant dieses neuen Bundes.
And the Lord Jesus is the guarantor of this new covenant, or mediator.
Und so lesen wir auch in Hebräer 7, dass das Vers 19.
And so we read in Hebrews 7, verse 19.
Dass es eine bessere Hoffnung gibt jetzt, weil Vers 22 der Jesus eben Bürger eines besseren Bundes ist.
We read that there is a better hope, verse 19, and in verse 22, that Jesus was made a surety of a better covenant.
Interessant ist auch, dass in Hebräer 12, Vers 24 genannt wird, der Herr Jesus als Mittler des neuen Bundes.
And it is also interesting that in Hebrews 12, the Lord Jesus is called the mediator of the new covenant.
Das ist sozusagen die Basis dieses himmlischen Jerusalems.
This is, so to speak, the basis of this heavenly Jerusalem.
Und in Hebräer 13,
and in Hebrews 13,
lesen wir vom ewigen Bund, wenn ich diesen Vers gerade finde.
We read about the eternal covenant.
Ein ewiger Bund.
Vers 20.
Ja, Vers 20.
Hebrews 13, Vers 20. An eternal covenant.
Und so können wir eben zusammenfassend sagen, dass im neuen Bund eigentlich die Vergebung und das neue Leben entscheidend ist, auch für Israel.
And so, in summary, we can say that with the new covenant, the new life is decisive.
Und in dieser Weise gibt es eine Übereinstimmung zwischen uns und Israel.
And in this sense, there's a correspondence between us and Israel.
Aber wir haben natürlich zusätzlich dann noch himmlische Segen.
But then we, of course, in addition to this, have heavenly blessings. If you could just add about the first passage you quoted, 2 Corinthians 3, 6, that it does not say that the apostles were ministers of the new covenant, and there's a footnote which gives an alternative translation which says qualified as new covenant ministers.
It's without the article.
So it's characteristic, yeah. And it means that their ministry is of that kind of character. Yeah. It is a ministry of grace, not based on our responsibility.
I see. It's very important to grasp that. He's not ministering the new covenant. His ministry was characterized, as you see, by grace.
The question could arise, what do we have to do with Israel? This is earthly and we are heavenly. Well, it is very often we stress the differences between Israel as the earthly people and ourselves as in a way, the heavenly people of God. There are many differences, but there is also one, I would say, the pivoting point of all the blessings for Israel and for ourselves is the cross of Calvary. And that is why we must never leave out of the picture the thoughts of God concerning his earthly people. And the fact that the Lord Jesus is the fulfiller of all Old Testament prophecy and typology, in which the assembly in prophet in typology, yes, but not in the prophecy, the assembly does not play a role. The assembly is not part of the prophecy. But I think of one verse which is very striking and which we are apt to just leave aside in seconds. Yes, 2 Timothy 2, the famous chapter at the beginning. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. There, in the last epistle of Paul, which he has, as far as we know, has written, he commends to his spiritual, should I say, successor, spiritual follower, son, his spiritual son. He says, 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Oh, how well we can understand that we never lose sight of our Lord and Savior. Raised from among the dead, he is the victor of Calvary, of the seed of David. Why does the apostle mention here that the Lord Jesus crucified, raised from the dead, of the seed of David?
because he wants to put a link between New Testament truth and Old Testament truth, between Israel and the assembly. We must never lose sight of this, in God's sight, very narrow and very close connection, although the objects and the fields of blessing are very different. Do not remember Jesus Christ raised from among the dead, that is Christian truth, from the seed of David, that is Jewish truth, from the seed of David. And yet we must never lose sight of that. And I think this plays a little into our subject here, the new covenant. We are not the objects of the new covenant, but the person who founded this new covenant, the base, the web on which it is founded, is Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross of Calvary. He will bring blessing to Israel when he has brought blessing to us already.
The reason why in the church there is several families and God has interest in those various families, also the same, the medium and also the same before his time. And there is a glory to God, a glory through Christ, which is connected with all of this family, and we have not to be narrow-minded and just to think to ourselves and to consider that everything else has no interest. The purpose of God with the other family are also important in the connection with the glory of God and of Christ. Now, another point is that we insisting so much about this question of covenant is that it should be made clear that there is within Christianity a lot of contestation, dispute, a lot of contest regarding the question of dispensation. And we, in order to understand properly the truth of God, we have to put the things in order at the right place and not to mix everything. So there is the church, the blessing, and its own specific future, the church in the body of Christ, the church is connected with the bride of Christ, but and Israel has other blessing and the right. And it is, if we are mixing this, then we understand nothing, neither to our blessing, nor to the blessing of Israel, nor to the prophecy. And at the present time, there is always a lot of people in Christendom trying to argue that the dispensationalism is incorrect and that there is a covenant for the church. But then, not only there is not a proper understanding of the blessing and of the purpose of God, but also there is not the understanding that the old man is totally lost, totally condemned, under condemnation, under total condemnation. Generally, this issue of covenant is always connected with the hope of improving the world and improving the old man.
Is it not beautiful that the Lord came to his own received him not? And we saw at the beginning of that passage that he was delivered that night, delivered by his own people. It's not beautiful.
in the cup we see that that relationship with his own people will be restored in the coming day. And that is signified by these words, new covenant in my blood.
When the Lord Jesus instituted in these verses, the apostle adds, as often, Christ says, as often as he. How often he didn't say it. How often is not a matter of prescription, it's a matter of spiritual judgment. When we read the early chapters of Acts, even with some knowledge of the different words used, it's not always easy when it is said they brought bread together. It's not always easy to decide whether it's a social meal or whether it's the Lord's Supper. Now, there may be wisdom in that. There are conscientious Christians who would interpret how often as being so precious that it's better to do it rarely, and then we would appreciate it more. And there are those who would say once a month, once a quarter, once every 6 months, once a year. But I would say most of us are happy in exercising spiritual judgment to say, well, by the time about 25 years had elapsed from the institution of the supper, by the time we get to chapter 20, it had settled down to being on the first day of the week. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but in following that early pattern, it's a matter of spiritual judgment, isn't it, rather than prescription.
You should stop there because of the break.